titled this, Walking After. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We'll start in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We'll be there, and we will also be in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. So if you want to turn over to Hebrews 9 and put a bookmark in there as well, might be a good idea. We'll be starting in Romans 8:1. I printed it all out so I could read it again because I'm not a good speaker. And our printer at home, I don't know if you can see it or not, that's a very light print. So I looked at it and I was a little nervous because I don't have the best eyes. What can I say? I'm old. But anyhow, Romans chapter 8. We'll read verse 1 to get started. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are only two options. We either walk according to our flesh, or we walk according to the capital S, Spirit. You don't have to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but verses 2 and 3, I'm not going to read them. Paul basically says that we who are saved walk in the flesh, but not according to the flesh. That's what makes our Christian life interesting, if you want to put it that way. Difficult. We're always battling ourselves. We'll go back to Romans chapter 8, read verse 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law failed because of the flesh. We will see more about that when we look at verse 7 a little later. But righteousness is fulfilled in us by our walking in the Spirit. Righteousness, by the way, is a favorable judgment of God by which he acquits man and declares them acceptable to him. So that's judicial in nature. And by the way, most of this will be reading scripture tonight. I don't know anything, so I figured the Bible knows a lot more than I do. So anyhow, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. I will read the end of chapter 8, I think the last verse, just for a bit of context. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 9:1 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And I looked up worldly in the concordance. Worldly means of or belonging to the world, means relating to the universe, simply means earthly, it means worldly, an example, having the character of this present corrupt age. Now let's go down to verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks, in divers washing, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Look at the word carnal. Carnal. Flesh, it denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to to God. Keep this in mind when we get back to Romans 8, verse 7. Hebrews 9, 2 through 9 says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience." It's conscience. Hebrews 9, verses 10 through 14, "which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers weight of washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Conscience, unpurged under the old covenant, purged under Christ and the new covenant. Verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Christ, our mediator, he is the one who intervenes between two, either in order to restore peace and friendship, or, but seemingly, and to form a compact or the ratifying of a covenant. We have a new covenant. Verse 17 in Hebrews, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Okay, I need your help here, because I'm not sure I know the answer. Who was the testator of the Old Testament? Anybody have any ideas or anything on that? Well, I'm going to say it was Adam. The first Adam, you have the second Adam. I don't see how it could be Moses or giving his law. But anyhow, want to say it was Adam's. He was spiritually dead because of sin and condemned to death. But Christ, through his blood, let's just read verses 18 through 26. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the Old Testament temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now let's jump back to Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 4. Romans 8 and verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we, by walking in the Spirit, are actually fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Kinda, sorta. That's what it says. But who is really doing the heavy lifting? It's all Christ. All Christ walking in the Spirit. Romans 8, 5 and 6. For they are after that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And here now we have verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is neither willing nor able to subject itself to the law of God. We hear a lot of talk about what is worldly. That word is only found in two verses of the Bible. We hear a lot of talk about carnal Christians. There is another word that we find in the Bible that goes along with them, and that is earthy. Question: can we be anything other than earthy or carnal or worldly outside of walking in the Spirit, capital S? It's so critical to walk in the Spirit. Because, in verse 8 it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verses 9 through 14. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Down to verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, we do with patience wait for it. So we are to be waiting with patience. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 28, we'll read all the way through Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have offered year by year continually. Maybe. For then they would have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not of sins, but in those sacrifices. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, he cometh unto the world. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared to me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, an offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That's the old covenant, the old tabernacle, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I read all that to say, we're made perfect in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. And we look forward to when the Lord comes again. That's why we sang those two songs. He is coming again. And it may be soon. We have to be busy walking in the Spirit, doing the Lord's Word, witnessing faithfully. As we see the day approaching, there's a lot of churches that would be tickled to have as many people as we have here tonight in the midweek service. Churches of months worth vibrant had a good attendance. People just aren't coming out for Wednesday nights anymore. They're not coming out for Sunday nights. They're really coming out for Sundays. Folks, we can't be doing that. Can't be living that way. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. We need our fellowship. Because the days aren't as easy as they used to be. So, that's what we have for you tonight. And we'll take prayer. It was only 7:30 now. I was worried that I was going on. I thought I would ad-lib a little bit more, but I should have known me better than that. So, prayer requests. As I mentioned, Pastor Prettyman. In prayer for him, his cancer, the treatment, when we get out of the hospital.